Good morning. Good morning. Praise the Lord. It's always great to come and to worship with you all. I'm always excited when I get the call or the text from Brother Rod. If who's going to come? Oh, it's my turn. I'm ready. I'll go. You know, so I'm always happy to come and to worship with you all, to preach God's word. But I know that I am not deserving of this calling. So before we begin, let's pray. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful, Lord, because it's you who are sovereign over all things. You have given us life. You've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to move us, Lord. And you have given us a desire, Lord, a desire to worship, to love. And it's not just to love you, Lord, but to love others, to love those around us, Lord. For you have said in your word, Lord, that they will know that you are my disciple by your love for one another. So, Lord, we're grateful in that because without the Holy Spirit, Lord, we would not know what it means to love. We would not know what love is. But because you have poured into our hearts and you have given us new life, Lord, we can see love for what it is and we can read love for what it is in your word, Lord. So we're grateful and thankful. And today, as I preach, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, works in the hearts of those who are under this voice and mine as well, that it may pierce their hearts and it may stir them up to good works, Lord. And so I pray this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin. We're in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And I think a few weeks ago you guys had Pastor Mike here, and he gave the verses prior to the ones that I am doing today. But let me just give a quick recap to what it is that we're going to be going over today. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we start off with Paul giving this kind of like explanation of how should you regard us as servants. And he's talking about Paul, he's talking about Peter and Apollos and any other leader they might have here in the church in Corinth. How should you regard us? And his main answer to that is you should regard us as servants, equals under God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, not higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, not at the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ, but as servants, as stewards of the mysteries of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Not to go over that at all. And then he gets on further on down to verse 6, and he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos to your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us to not go beyond what is written. So that is their aim. That is the aim of Paul as he's preaching to, or not preaching, he's sending this letter out to the Corinthians. Like, don't go beyond that which God has said. It is important that you stay within the confines of Scripture. Do not give anyone any more exaltation or any more love or any more status than they deserve, but instead regard them as equals under Christ as servants, and exalt only the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, why? He says, because so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. What does this mean? This is always talking about love, right? And even in the prayer that I gave today when I was praying, I just came to my mind because I knew what we were going to be preaching about today. And it came to my mind that we may love one another, that God may stir us to love one another even better, more and more each day. Right? Because that is his aim. God gave us the Holy Spirit to do what? To love him and love others. Because apart of the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to do that. It would be love of self expressed in favors and that kind of stuff. But it would really be for our own benefit. But God gives us the Spirit so that we can do things for others for their benefit. Right? In Philippians, if I'm not mistaken, chapter 2, he says, count others more important than yourselves or more significant than yourselves. Right? So Paul's always giving this exhortation to love, to express this love outwardly and not to keep it within. Right? And he's going on and he's talking to them again and he keeps on exhorting them. And it's like, you guys have already all that you want. Right in verse 8, he says, you have become rich without us. You have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. So he's kind of, you know, telling them, you guys are already kings. You guys have exalted yourself besides all things, over all things. And I wish you did so I can get some of that benefit too. So he's kind of like making fun of them in that way, but it's a rebuke nonetheless. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Right? Well, let me actually go to verse 9 first before I go on to verse 10. He says, for I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men, for we are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So while Paul is giving them this rebuke, he's telling you guys have everything you've ever wanted. You're kings. You guys are exalting yourselves. But then look at us, the servants of Christ, the apostles of God, the ones who have been sent out to preach and proclaim the gospel, right? I mean, even Paul says he's actually a worker with his own hands. He's a tent maker for the benefit of them, so that they don't have to burden themselves with giving him anything. They don't have to pay him anything. They don't have to give him any food or anything. He's like, so that I don't put a burden on the gospel. Instead, we do these things for you, for your benefit. It even says that when slandered, he entreats. When we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things, he sees himself that low for their benefit. As you see that the Corinthians have this arrogance about them. They have this exaltation, this feeling of exaltation amongst them. Right? And as he's rebuking to them, he finally gets to verse 14. Finally gets to verse 14. And it sounds almost like a parent kind of like scolding their kids. Right? I can even remember my dad, you know, when I'd come home and I'd sit down on the kitchen table and I'd just wait for my mom to serve me and I haven't cleaned anything and all this kind of stuff. My dad's like, look at this guy. He's a king. He just comes down and he sits down and wants everybody to give him everything. You know, but my mom is happy to come and bring me food and bring me she's happy to do so. But my dad's like, look at this guy. No, get up, get your water. You know, go get your drink, go get your plate and serve yourself. You know, your mom is not your maid. You know, and I'm like, wow, okay, dad, I'll do it. You know, and he's basically giving me that same rebuke. And it's like, hey, come on, dude, you're not this king. You're not highly exalted about everybody else in this home. You are to pull your own weight. Right? And you know, my dad will even kind of give me the same things that Paul would say here. It's like, okay, I'm just some garbage man comes home and just, I have to do everything for myself, but you get your mother to do everything for you, don't you? You know, and I'm in high school, by the way. Don't worry, guys. I'm not a kid. I'm in high school. I could do these things for myself, right? I can. But I would wait. You know, and so my dad was giving me the same rebuke. Come on, dude, be a man. Get your stuff done. You know? And I'm sure that maybe some of you were probably telling that the same things to your kids, your teenage kids or something like that. But I got the same rebuke. You know, and then so when he gets here to verse 14, he's not saying, I'm not telling you this just to scold you. I'm not telling you this just because I want you to feel bad and to know that you're doing things wrong. No, he says this. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. See, Paul was not just any preacher to the Corinthians. And I think one of us has probably mentioned this before, but Paul actually came there and proclaimed the gospel and basically started the church in Corinth. The people that are there were saved because of the preaching of the gospel that was faithfully proclaimed by Paul himself. So he sees them as his spiritual children. These are the people that he came and he nurtured with the gospel of Jesus Christ and was hoping that they would grow up in maturity so that they may also be able to go out and do the same things, but they didn't. I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right, starting off in verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, As infants, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. Right? So these were his children, and he gave them milk, gave them the gospel, and now for them to still need it later on, I'm like, I'm sure, babies, right? Matter of fact, my sister just had a baby last week. Praise the Lord. Little baby. And you got to feed him milk. He's a baby. He can't eat anything solid. But as he grows, right, you can start giving him maybe some mashed up food here and there, right? You start giving him food, and then soon enough, he's able to have himself a little, you know, little something, a little piece of pizza or some meat or some chicken or whatever, right? He starts to get some solid food in. And then once he gets old enough, and give him the steak, right? You got to feed him right. But them, as they were growing, never left that milk. So in reality, they weren't growing at all. They were remaining idle. They were staying in their same spiritual state. I mean, I'm sure if you can recall, even I can recall when I first became a Christian, when I was first called and saved, I wasn't automatically, boom, a pastor. Boom, spiritually mature. Right? I knew the Bible frontwards and backwards as soon as I got, absolutely not. Whereas baby Christians, some of us barely even know that Christ died for our sins and we're saved. But then what happens after that? You need to start understanding, well, why was I saved? Because, sin. I had sin, right? And sin separates me from God. And if I don't trust and believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I am doomed to eternal damnation. And I will not be with Christ in eternity. Right? And then you start to see the implications of that. Oh, so that's why I need to live for His glory. That's why I need to read His word and obey. But you don't know that right off the bat, right off when you're saved. You may hear the gospel, it transforms you, and now you've got to learn it, understand it, apply it, work it. Right? Even in Philippians chapter 2, it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right, some will tell you, see, that's something you have to work for. You have to work for your salvation. No, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have been saved inwardly. So now work that outward. Now express that. Live for Christ and obey. So then we go on now, right? So we see that Paul in verse 14, he tells them, I'm admonishing you. I am correcting you. I am loving you. I am warning you, as we heard earlier today. Two different translations. But it's still giving the same thing. And I can recall, too, that my dad, as he's telling me to get up to be a man, he wasn't telling me just because he's envious that my mom's doing stuff for me, right? But no, he's telling me because there will be one day when I may be alone or that I might be married and I need to take care of the kids that I may have. That I'm make sure that I know how to take care of myself so I can take care of others. He's doing it because he loves me. Because he cares for me. He wants to correct me in that way. He wants the best for me. This is the same love and admonition that Paul has towards these Corinthians. He wants them to grow spiritually. He wants them to go out and be replicas or duplicates of himself, but even greater than himself. Right? And we'll get to see what that means. It's discipleship. It's discipleship. Today, the sentence, we're accustomed in Focal Point to have a sentence of our sermon. Kind of like a summary sentence. My summary sentence is this. It says, the spiritual father in Christ is to disciple young Christians by teaching and exemplifying the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing when and how to discipline. And you see that I'm mentioning father here, spiritual fatherhood, but I see there's a lot of women in here, right? And I'm not excluding you when I say that. I'm not excluding you when I say that. So spiritual fatherhood, what does that mean? Well, what does a father do? What does the Bible say that the fathers do? They instruct, they love, they provide, they care for. Right? And when we talk about a father and son relationship, it's a relationship that admonishes. It's not just a nurturing relationship. And guess what? Guys can do that too. Even Paul says that. Paul says that he cares for the people of God like a mother. He nurses and he cares for them in that way. So here when he's talking about spiritual fatherhood, yes, it's talking about having a father and a son relationship, but a woman can have that with another younger woman. How so? By instructing, correcting, loving, teaching in those ways. It's a spiritual fatherhood. But Pastor Victor, what are you getting from that? Like, why do you say that? Again, because it's the father who raises up their kids in fear and admonition of the Lord as the leader of the home. The wife helps in that. Absolutely. But it's the father who's in charge of that. And you, as women, can also have that relationship with younger women. And how does that look like for women? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with the sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good." And what is good? Besides the gospel, of course, the gospel is good. Let's look at verse 4, and it says, "So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." That's what older women are to do with the younger women. And that's how they have this relationship with younger women. It's instructing them, teaching them, admonishing them in that way. And for men, how does that look like? Same thing in Titus chapter 2. It says, "Likewise, urge the younger men," starting at verse 6, "to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Now let me ask you, men and women, is there someone in your life that you're doing this with? And now, I don't mean to say you're an older man and you need to be with a very much younger, you know, man to be able to teach him these things, or an older woman and you have to be with a very much younger woman. No. I'm talking about faith, maturity in faith as well. There's sometimes when there's a woman of God who's 25 years old and has been Christian for 10 years and has been diligently studying the scriptures and knows and lives her life in maturity. And then there'll be a woman who's 52 years old who just comes to Christ and needs someone to teach her in the word. Whoa. That sounds a little backwards, doesn't it? But it's not. You don't automatically have maturity in the faith. You don't automatically have this understanding of scripture. And the same thing goes for the men. Sometimes you'll have a 30-year-old man who's been, you know, in the faith for 12 years that God gifts with knowledge and the ability to teach and preach. And then there'll be someone who's 55, 60 years old and he just comes to Christ. You have to be able to have them and to disciple them and to teach them. That's why spiritual fatherhood ties in perfectly with discipleship. It ties in perfectly. And I'm speaking of both of them at the same time. You cannot be a spiritual father without discipling. You cannot be a spiritual mother without discipling. There has to be this relationship brewing, this doing life together. If that's not there, and there's just a text message every once in a while, then there will not be any sharpening of one another. There will not be any discipling of one another. I mean, we get these examples, we get them from Paul, we get them from Christ on how he discipled the people that they were with. And it even reminds me of one of Paul's spiritual children, Timothy. Right? We go to 2 Timothy, and he's instructing he calls him my child, Right? He tells them this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, a lot of people would say, well, this is Timothy creating elders in different places, you know, teaching them to be able to become elders in different places. But that doesn't change the fact that he's really discipling men to be able to do the things that elders can do. And as mature Christians, we should be able to teach the scriptures. We should be able to learn and read and understand what God is trying to say and communicate that to someone else. Right? Even in school, I've heard that if you really know the subject, if you can teach the subject. Right? If you can't teach the subject, then you barely know it. You barely understand it. But if you really have an understanding, a grasp of it, you can explain it to someone in a way that's clear and understandable. So it's imperative that we get to know the scriptures and understand that our jobs as Christians is what Christ told us in Matthew 28. Which is to go out and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That is the Great Commission. That is the mission that Christ gave to his apostles, to his disciples. And oddly enough, right, we are some of his disciples. We are followers of Christ, so we share in that same mission, that same commission that was sent out. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 4. I've been going everywhere else. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 15 says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And again, he's talking to the Corinthian church, right? And he's saying, you have many guides. I think today in the scripture reading, it said guardians, many guardians in the church. And he's talking about Apollos, and he's talking about Peter, and he's talking about other leaders that may have been pastoring or teaching in the Corinthian church. But he says, you only have one spiritual father. You only have one person who came to you preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed your heart from being dead in your trespasses and sins to being alive together with him. He is claiming spiritual fatherhood on the Corinthians. He's telling them that, remember, I was the one who preached to you the oracles of God, and I'm here. I'm here to tell you, verse 16, he says, I urge you to be imitators of me, to be imitators of Paul. Let's just see what that word urge even means. That word urge in the original language is parakaleo or parakaleo in the Greek. It means to come alongside you. It means to come with you. It's not just saying, I'm telling you, you need to know this. He's like, no, I'm coming alongside you to be imitators of me. Does that sound something like different than just someone telling you, you need to do this? It's like, no, he's saying, hey, I'm coming alongside you. I'm coming with you. Let me disciple you so that you can be an imitator of me. Are we starting to get what discipleship is starting to look like? Are we doing life with people? You know, are we as mature Christians or maybe not mature Christians, are we doing life with people so that they can see how you worship and love God through your life, through the things you do, through your decision making, through your speech? Is that what's going on in your lives? Do you have anyone that you're doing that with? Of course, if you're married, you have someone right next to you, right? Someone else, someone you're mentoring, or are you being mentored by someone else? Or maybe it's multiple people. You know, as I became a Christian, I've bounced around to maybe 3 or 4 different churches. And I mean, within like 12 years, right? I think I've been a Christian for 12, 13 years now. So I've been 4 different churches in that time. And I've always had someone that I've been able to look towards for help, for guidance, for anything like that. Sometimes it was the pastor. Sometimes it was a youth pastor. Sometimes it was, you know, some older man in the church. But each of them have guided me and have, you know, kind of impressed on me, you know, some sort of way of being, a way of being a Christian. I do some things because my old pastor taught me how to do some things. You know, I learned how to pray because I used to pray with my youth pastor. You know, I learned how to do these different things because I would do life with people. I would take one of the older people out in the church out to coffee, and they would just flood me with a bunch of information of their lives and what they've done and how God has worked in their life. There was one story in particular that really, like, you know, pushed me forward was trusting God in times of need or times of trouble. It was one of the older men at one of the church that I was in, and he was saying he was struggling financially, and he was just, he would go home every day and he would pray with his wife. He's praying with his wife and he's struggling financially. They're both struggling financially, doing the best that they can, and they're still finding a way to tithe every Sunday, even though they don't have that much. And it's like whenever they thought they weren't going to be able to pay their rent or do whatever it is there was, like there was always someone who would bless them. And to me, that was like, really? Like, yeah, really. Like, the Lord provides for his people. Be faithful. Pray to him. Do what he says. Obey his word. The Lord provides, even financially, in that way. You know, and I'm not trying to be, you know, some prosperity gospel person that says that you can, you know, give your tithe your money, all this money, and God will give it to you tenfold, hundredfold, a thousandfold. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God is faithful. And he provides for his children. And that helped me to trust and to wait in the Lord. To know and see that he struggled through that, him and his wife, and that they were faithful to God, still tithing, still trying to do the best that they can to love and worship the Lord and obey his word. I was like, the Lord really cares for his people and provides, not just spiritually, but financially and in physically, better yet. The Lord does provide for his people. But again, let me get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I urge you then, be imitators of me. So he's getting on to talk about exemplary discipleship. Exemplary discipleship. He says, duplicate. I'm trying to duplicate myself in you. Right? And as for all of you, I would actually urge you to do the same thing. To duplicate yourself in the Lord. Duplicate yourself with younger men, with younger women. Even Thessalonians chapter 3, it says this, starting at verses 7 and going on to verse 9. It says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And just to give you some context of 2 Thessalonians here, he was basically talking to them and rebuking them about remaining idle, remaining still, not doing anything for the cause of Christ. He says, don't be idle. He says, instead, be imitators of us. Silvanus, I think it's Timothy and Paul. Work for the cause of Christ. Come in and do the things that God has called us to do. So he's telling him, he's trying to say, duplicate yourself and be like me, to duplicate yourself. So I'm asking you guys to duplicate yourself as well. This church needs to duplicate themselves in evangelism and mentorship. Duplicate yourself. But before you duplicate yourself, let's go and see some things of how one should be before you start duplicating the wrong things. Right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And some of you probably already know why I'm going to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. It says this. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. There are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." So I'll stop there. Make sure you're not duplicating these things. So as you're discipling someone, as you're aiming to duplicate yourself in someone and someone else, and you're teaching them the things of God, your life needs to match. You can't just teach the oracles of God and not have your life also be in submission to the things of God. If you're still, falling to the desires of the flesh, if you're still gratifying the desires of the flesh, which we heard which ones they are, then that's what you will be duplicating. You're going to be duplicating people of the flesh. But instead, let's keep on reading. Instead, this is what you should be duplicating. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And to those who belong to Christ, Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You want to duplicate that crucifying of the flesh. You want to duplicate the fruit of the Spirit. You want to be walking in step with the Spirit in your discipleship as well. You cannot be discipling someone and then cheating on your wife. You cannot be discipling someone and then lying out of your teeth. You cannot be doing those things. Now, not all of you, not anyone is perfect. We're not asking for perfection. We're asking for what the Lord is asking for, which is a strive to holiness. To walk step by step with the Spirit. And again, when you do these things, when you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, you're not doing this out of your own will, out of your own strength. You're doing it out of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So what we're doing is yielding to Him. We're not doing anything in and of ourselves, but we're just yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit to obey the things that God has called us to obey. And let me just give you this from Hebrews chapter 5. It kind of rounds this up a little bit better. And he says this. He says, "About this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need to be someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So again, it has to match. Right, you need to be constantly practicing righteousness, choosing to obey the Lord and not to fall to your gratification of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, but instead train yourself in righteousness. Obey the word of the Lord. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 17 says, "That's why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." I think we've seen that. I think we've gone to different places in the Bible to see that the things that Paul is telling the Corinthian church, he's actually teaching that everywhere. It's not just specific to this Corinthian church that happened to be arrogant, that happened to be puffed up, that happened to not want to exalt Christ, but instead themselves. See, these things are taught across the board. Loving one another, humble, humility. All these things are taught across the board, and he's just explaining that. That's why he sent them Timothy. So remind them of the things they've already been taught and the things that he's teaching everywhere. In verse 18, he says, "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon. If the Lord wills, I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, with love in a spirit, or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" So what is Paul saying here, starting at verse 18? Well, he was saying that you guys are acting as if I wasn't coming. Now again, let's go back to that father analogy, right? I still remember my ways when I was younger with my dad. You know, I'm acting and acting out and all that kind of stuff, doing whatever I wanted to do, running around, not listening to my mom when he wasn't home. Then as soon as he gets home, right, I just already see him coming, and he doesn't have a smile on his face or any of that. He's coming, and he's like, "You already know what's about to happen." You know, and he would look at me, and I would already know, I'm going to get disciplined. I got to run. You know, but that's how they were acting, as if Paul was never going to come back. As if there would be no admonition, there would be no discipline, there would be nothing. That they could just do whatever they want. But that was not the case. See, Paul says that he will come to them, and he does. He does go to them. Later on, it says, "But if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." Their power. What is he talking about? "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." Well, he's talking about their influence and how he can sway people back and forth. He's talking about that thing. What kind of power do they have? Do they have the power to change, to transform? Do they have the power to continue to garner more people in for their cause? Because that's what the kingdom of God does. That's what the gospel does. The gospel changes from the inside out. It gets more and more people to come for the cause of Christ, and not for some person that is preaching it, but it's for Christ who came and died for the sins of humanity. The Bible says that the gospel, book of Romans, is the power of God unto salvation. Do they have that power? Do the Corinthian church, or these arrogant people who are choosing between different preachers and pastors that they want to follow for whatever reason, do they have that power to change, to transform? Do they have the power to stand up to the gospel of Jesus Christ and add to it or take away from it? No, they don't. So again, for us, as we see this, how can that fit into our lives? How does that work for us? This power, this influence. Are we teachable? Are we able to be told what the Bible says and how we should follow it and actually let it change our hearts and actually yield to the Holy Spirit? Are we able to do that? Are we coming against the gospel? Are you following different men or different women on social media and following what they're saying? Because they're influencers, or they're influencing you in what way, in some way or another? Are you influenced by what's going on in the news? Are you living your life a certain way because of what they're saying in the news? Does it have power over your life? Are you living differently because of what is going on around you? And now, let me ask you another question. Does the Bible do that to you? When you read it, when you understand it, does it change you? Does it cause you to live in a different way? Does it cause you to say yes to something you hadn't said yes to before and no to things that you always wanted to do? Does the gospel cause you to love and obey your Savior? If it doesn't cause you to obey your Savior, then I would say trust and believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He came and He died on the cross for you. He came and died on the cross so that you may have life, so that you can pray and worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Put your trust and belief in Him. And if you have put your trust and belief in Him, and you're still having trouble obeying, you're still having trouble doing the things of the Lord has called you to do, and whenever you see the Bible and it tells you to do something differently, you run away from it. One big thing is confession. You confess your sins to other people. I'm not talking about a priest in a confessional booth. I'm talking about you confess your sins to the Lord and to those that you have sinned against. 1 John, it says that if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, but also one very important thing at the end of that verse. And He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Do you run away from the discipline of the Lord? Do you run away from the discipline of those that are mentoring you? Or are the people that you're mentoring, are they running away from your discipline? Pray for them. Love them. Be patient with them. So I want to read you something from Ephesians and also Galatians. Actually, a few different places just to kind of wind down and finish up here. We'll start first off in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he says this, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, again, Paracleo, I come alongside you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Mentors, older men, older women, be patient with those that you're mentoring, with those that you're discipling. Bear with one another. Bear with them in love. And humility and gentleness. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, we are called to discipleship, to bear one another's burdens, to call people to repentance. Is that what's happening in your lives? Are you doing that with people? Especially with the spirit of gentleness. See, there's people that commit sins that are very hard to go against. I know when I had people sin against me, I just want to be angry at them. I just want to be mad at them. And confront them on their sin. And make them know, you hurt me. Right? You get that, ugh. But the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible does tell us in Matthew 18 to confront people who have sinned against you. But listen to what just happened here, what he's been saying. He's saying humility, gentleness, patience, to forgive. Listen to this in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, and this is five verses, but just listen to this. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. These are the same things that Paul is teaching everyone. He's teaching that to all the churches that he's going to. He's teaching the same things in the letters that he's writing out. To be patient, forgiving, meek, loving, forgiving. All these things. And that's gonna be the heart that you need to have in discipleship. People are going to sin against you. People are going to fall short. And so are you. But we need to be forgiving, loving, patient. Above all things, knowing that Christ is the one who forgave us first. Imagine how patient the Lord has been with you. I laugh because He's been very patient with me. To conclude, I just want to kind of have a recap on what was just preached. So Paul was a man who fathered many churches and many people in the gospel. He discipled them by living with them, not just talking to them, sending letters or preaching to them. He was living with them, doing life with them. The Bible says that he didn't just preach in the town square or in the synagogues, but he also went from house to house. He was living with them. He was doing life with them, teaching them, exhorting them, rubbing shoulders with them, teaching the truth of Scripture, not just by word, but by action as well. In conclusion, I remember, you know, this last cool thing that my dad, well, not cool thing, another teaching that my dad gave to me. He was teaching me how to do oil changes in my car. Actually, it was his car. I didn't have a car back then. He was teaching me to do oil changes. And he would say, look, come here, you have to, you know, here's a socket, get the socket, you have to wrench it out, and then once it's loose, put the tray close, and then start loosening it with your hands, and then, you know, try to just do the last one, just flick it out so that you don't get, you know, oil all over yourself, all right? And I was like, okay, cool, I saw him do it a few times, and then I did it once, and I did it right, and then I got confident, right? So my dad was talking about how he needs to get an oil change on one of his cars, and stuff, but he doesn't have time. And so I was like, okay, I got this. I'll do it. I didn't tell him. I went out and did it. I had my tray, had everything there, and I started doing it. And I did it too much, and all the oil started coming out, and I didn't have my tray. So I had to pull it in, all oils all over the floor. And I'm let's say I had 6 quarts. I might have gotten 3 quarts all over the floor and 3 quarts in the tray. You know, so it was all over the place. And I could just imagine, man, my dad's going to be very upset with me. And of course, yes, he was. He came home and he saw all the oil spilled. I didn't know what to do. He hadn't taught me that yet. He didn't say, you know, put sand in it or kitty litter or whatever. He didn't say that. I didn't know any of that yet. And the oil was just there. So, I mean, even in at the time we used to live in Pinot in our driveway, you could probably still see the big old oil splotch on the driveway, you know. But, you know, he came back and yeah, he disciplined me. He told me not to do that again, not without him there. And then he still proceeded to continue to teach me. Like, here, this is what you need to do. You got to have this ready in case you're going to do oil changes and all these different things. And that taught me a lot, because now I do my oil changes in my truck. I do the oil changes sometimes in my wife's car. We don't have a jack right now, so I didn't do the last one on my wife's car. But I also did the brakes on my car before, too. So I'm getting a lot better at doing these different things on my own. Things that my dad taught me. He duplicated himself in me, but also even more so because I do a lot more stuff to the car than he did before. He discipled me in that way. He taught me in that way. Now, if it was unto the Lord, if he was teaching me how to do these different things in the Lord, one would be, how do you honor your mother? How do you honor your father? Right? How do you love your wife? How do you do these different things? And my dad is Catholic. He's not a believer. he's Catholic, but he also modeled that to the best of his ability. You know, in the Catholic Church, they may not understand what the gospel is, but they do get taught the things of God from time to time. And that is a little grain of sand, you know, that they can at least hold on to, but the gospel is what they need. And so in that, I can love my wife in a better way. You know, I can honor my mom and I can honor my father in a better way too, because he modeled that as well. And that's just discipleship. You know, he didn't teach that to all my other cousins, and believe me, I have a bunch, 30, 40 of them, because he wasn't with them all the time, but I could see him all the time. I could spend time with him. You know, he can teach me things without teaching me, without telling me. He's just living and doing things and actions. And that's what we need to be doing with other people, doing life with them, taking them out to coffee, hanging out. You know, hey, I need help with moving stuff in my house. Can you come over and help me? And then, you know, after that, just hanging out, getting some food or whatever. Whatever the case may be, there needs to be a doing life of Christians together. And again, that's not just a father and son, but also goes for women as well. For younger women and older women, they also need to be doing the same things. But arrogance and pride can keep one in a state of no growth and in a state of idleness, in a place where you're there without growing closer to the Lord, getting more mature in Christ, and you're still on that milk. But you need to put your flesh to death and grow in the things of the Lord. You need to sharpen one another. I mean, Proverbs says that just as iron sharpens iron, men should sharpen other men. People should sharpen one another. That is the beautiful thing of discipleship, that the more you do life with one another, the more we grow in Christ. So I would tell you to go out and make disciples. That is the one thing that I'm calling you all to do. Whether it's just family members, whether it's friends, whatever, go make disciples. Go make younger versions of yourself, or make, you know, more mature versions of yourself in other places. Admonish them, teach them the things of the Lord. So I will end with that. I think we're getting over on time. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all the things that you've done in our lives, Lord. And we ask for help in this age, Lord, that it seems to be going against us in every way, Lord. We see the media coming against us. We see everything coming against us, Lord. The word of God being reviled left and right, Lord. But I pray that you help us remain bold and firm in your word. Help us go out and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and teach them all you have commanded us to do. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, do life with one another, to come to each other, Lord, and sharpen one another so that we may grow in the things of God, that we can know you and live more like you, like your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray this prayer in that way, in the holy name of the one who saved and redeemed us. Amen.